Father, I pray that as we prepare our hearts to receive from your word, that we can recognize the Egypts in our lives, the world, and the thinking of the world, and keep our eyes faced towards you, our hearts towards you, Lord Jesus, to all of the promises that you have, Lord God. For the world comes to an end, but your promises are eternal in nature. So, Lord God, help us to keep our eyes fixed upon you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The last number of weeks, we've been talking about resets in our lives. And again, a little bit like a New Year's resolution, but at a much deeper level. Amen. You know, most resolutions are superficial in nature, whereas a reset is much deeper. Now, obviously, there are physical resets. In other words, resets that affect our soul and our body. You know, if your body needs to lose a little weight, then it's probably good to do that, right? Because you need your tent to be able to keep functioning. If your mind is doing things that it ought not to do, then we need to continue to allow it to be renewed in Christ Jesus. So in other words, resets in the natural, you know, our body and our mind are important, and we need to focus on them at times as the Lord directs us. But there's also spiritual resets. And spiritual resets are to bring us back to the will and heart of God. In a sense, if our spiritual resets are right, often it overflows out into the natural, to the physical part. Amen? You know, just because, for example, you could take a house, for example, and you could clean it spotless, make it perfect, pristine. But given maybe 2 or 3 weeks, if the person in the house hasn't got an attitude to keep it clean, what happens? Right. In other words, there has to be an internal change for it to really long-term affect the outside. And it's just like that with our lives. We can make some external changes, and to the outside, everyone thinks, oh, man, they're making great waves. They're moving forward. But really, on the inside, nothing's happened. And given enough time, everything kind of falls back to where it was before. And that's not the heart of God for us as believers. So the only way the change can happen, the reset can happen on any kind of permanent level, is through the spirit man, through our spirit part, the part that connects with God. Now, I want to do some practical things today, and I want to ask you this question. How do we know as an individual that we need a reset? That's a real question, isn't it? So what I want to do, we have a little skit we're going to show you to help illustrate this.
Oh, hey, Alicia.
Hey, Eric. Can you help me?
Oh, yeah, sure. Why is it all the way up there?
Just because.
Oh, okay.
What's wrong with you?
Oh, nothing at all. Just don't worry about it.
Is your sweater too tight?
No. Not at all. It's just a little worn out.
Why do you still have it?
Oh, this? It has so many memories. Like, I got this when I was 7 years old, and I just couldn't let it go. Like, this one time, I was in art class, and I just didn't feel like painting anymore, so I just threw paint all around the room, and it just hit me. It was so great. I got suspended for 3 days after that. And then, one time, I went to McDonald's, got a Big Mac, and this Big Mac had something special. It had this more special sauce on it, and it just went splat on my jacket. I just couldn't let it go, and that was just yesterday.
Are you kidding me?
No. It's just so many memories on this jacket. I can't let it go.
You know that you could still keep the memories but get rid of the jacket, right?
No, not at all. It's just...
Look, I have this other jacket that I think you should try. It's my dad's.
But you sure it's going to fit?
I'm sure it's going to fit.
I mean, I'll try it. Go. There.
You have to take the old one off before you put the new one on.
But I don't want to.
Come on, just try it, please.
Fine. Okay.
Do you need help?
Oh, what? No, I am...
Okay.
Good. I'm so good. I'm more than good. I'm golden. I'm Bucky Golden. I'm so golden right now. I need help. I need help.
Yeah,
I need help.
So try that one on.
Huh, this actually feels really good.
See, like when you get rid of the old, you can embrace the new.
Huh, oh, I could get that for you.
Thank you.
Wow, this jacket is really holding me back, but since I let it go, I could do so much more now.
Yeah, you want to go like help me clean this?
Oh, yeah, sure.
Now, you look at this illustration, you think, that's really silly, really, you know. Obviously, Eric should know better and at least wash the sweater, if you know what I'm saying. But can I tell you that spiritually speaking, we're wearing some tight sweaters. In other words, we're living and thinking how we did when we were young, and it's constraining us, it's restricting us from what God has for us now. The Apostle Paul talks about this. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, here's what it says. It says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. So here Scripture makes it very clear that we all start out thinking as a child. We all start thinking that way. But the idea is that we're supposed to leave that way of thinking behind. Well, how does a child think? Well, here's what I've learned from my own childhood, as well as looking at children and grandchildren and other people's kids. Most children live in the now. Now, what do I mean by that? If they want ice cream, they want it when? Now. If they want a new toy, when do they want it? Now. Well, okay, if that's how children think, and we're not supposed to think that way, okay, we see that shiny new car at the car lot. What do we as adults sometimes think? I want it now. Okay. So in other words, you know, or we see those new pair of shoes. I'm going to pick on the ladies for a moment here. And that, or that new purse. What might they think? Oh, it's much quieter now. They're being, all right. Well, it's going to get even quieter. Then you see that neat new TV or that fancy new toy that you want. And you want it when? You want to wait? You notice the men are less willing to admit guilt than the ladies. Kudos to you, ladies. You are far more admissive. God will bless you for that. But men, you're just as guilty. And here's the thing, though. The world makes it easy for us to be children-like or to be childlike. Think about this. Your neighbor gets a new car. And, you know, they're nice to you. And hey, come and see my new car. Let me take you for a drive. And you go in it. And you get what's called the new car fever. Do you know what I'm talking about? You know, it turns out that everybody around you is getting a new car. The guys at work, you know, your neighbors. And it's like, I just got to get a new car. And, you know, the world's really helpful in providing you with the ability to have that need satisfied. Because you just go down to the local car lot, you know, and you pick up that new car. And what's the first thing the salesman says to you? Well, let me see, you know, let me see if you can afford the payments, right? And you think that they're your friend. So they disappear behind a wall somewhere, and they're consulting with Oz or whoever they consult with behind there to find out whether you have the money or not. And they come out and they say, yes, you're able to make the payments and do this. And you think, oh, that's awesome, you know, and you get this shiny new car and you bring it home. First question I've got for you, was that salesman really your friend? Really? Were they really checking on your behalf to see whether it was okay for you to make payments for your benefit? No, no. They went behind the wall to check your credit rating to see whether they can make sure that they can get all the money out of you that you're going to sign on the dotted line for. In other words, they don't care about you. They care about selling the car and making the money. So the whole world is geared for us to stay as little kids in our thinking. We see it, we want it. And so we have credit cards, we have different ways of getting these things, and so we do it. But in the end, there's a price to pay, isn't there? There's always a price to pay when you go beyond what you should. So instead, let me run that scenario by you again. Your neighbor has that shiny new car and they want to show you the car. And it's nice and you're gracious and everything. And they're like, well, when are you going to replace your car? And you're like, well, you know, I just finished making payments on my old girl. And she's still getting me to work back and forth. And you know what? I think I'm going to keep it for another year. And instead of buying the new car now, I'm actually going to put money into savings as if I'm making a car payment. So at the end of the year, I'll have this huge down payment for the car, so I'm going to save on interest, and my payments won't be as long. Now, you know what your neighbor's going to say? They're going to look at you sideways, and they're going to say, what? Because they went and got what they wanted. They don't get the idea that sometimes you need to wait for what God's got for you. That it's better. You hear what I'm saying? And so we as believers can't live like the world lives. If you live like the world lives, you will pay the consequences as the world lives. So do you want to pay on credit cards for your whole life? Do you want to have payments for your whole life? How many people put up your hand if you want to keep making payments for your whole life? Nobody. Not a soul in the place. But here's the question I've got for you. Are you willing to push the reset so that that doesn't carry on happening? See, that's the honest question. Because you're saying right here in church, in the presence of God, by the way, no, I don't want it to be that way anymore. And you know what the Lord's saying? I don't want it to be that way anymore for you either. So then we're left with, well, what do we do? Well, first of all, does God need to change? Is there any changes God needs to make? Okay, so who's the other person in this discussion? You and me? So we're the ones that have to make the adjustment. We're the ones that have to push the button. No, not on our own. See, that's the beautiful thing about it. If we're walking hand in hand with our Lord, it's not like we're forced to do something on our own and we're left to kind of survive and make it happen. The Holy Spirit is right there in us to guide us and help us through the process. But first of all, we've got to recognize as believers there's a different way than the world offers. That we have to wait on Him. That just because it looks shiny and new, and our flesh wants it, our brain wants it, every part of us wants it, but there's a part on the inside, our spirit man says, have you considered this and this and this? Because God knows the beginning from the end, amen? God knows that if we make this decision, what will result from it? And so we need to be part of being guided by His Holy Spirit. Without that, we're the same as everyone else, just kind of floating through life. And that's not what God wants for you and I. He has better things for you and I. Okay. So how do we know we need a reset? We still act like a kid. I want it now. Now, none of us say this out loud. At least I hope. I hope not. Although my wife's heard me say that a few times with a few things. I don't want to wait to go to Holy Cow Ice Cream. I want it now. But most of the time, I've learned not to say that anymore. So what's our next one that we can look at? How about this? A discontentment of the heart. You know, some people, you've probably heard the saying, the seven-year itch or the midlife crisis. How many people have heard those terms? You know, it often refers to relationships, the idea that, you know, things just don't keep going the same that they were going. And so people begin to look around. So for some individuals, you know, I hope no one here, you begin to look for a new woman or a new man. Or a new hobby, or a new this, or a new that. Because there's a discontentment on the inside. And you're like, well, I've got to fill this with something. But here's the thing. If it's a spiritual discontentment, there's nothing that the world has will fill it. And so what happens is that's why you go from one thing to another, to another, to another. Because it can't satisfy that discontentment on the inside. And so for us, as children of God, we've got to recognize the difference. When there's a discontentment on the inside, don't pursue the things that the world pursues. Because it will not satisfy that discontentment. It just can't. It just won't. And so instead of starting up the road and realizing that's not the answer, with a whole trail of destruction behind you, don't even go up that road. How about this one? A sense of not being in control of your emotions and directions. Your whole life has become a giant rabbit chase. Now, what do I mean by that? I should explain it, because as I was thinking about it, I thought, you know, maybe some people, they've maybe heard the term, but don't really understand. Well, on the farm, we had this one dog. This dog was the most faithful of dogs. We didn't use leashes or any of that. You know, you just say to the dog, do this, do that, and it would just obey. Sit, sit. Stand, shake paw, you know, roll over, play dead. You know, we'd do the whole deal. And this dog was faithful to anything you said. Except this one particular time. This dog we would take back to get the cows every day. So we'd take her back and then we'd say, round them up. It was awesome. You could just stand there and the dog would do all the work. It was awesome. Except. When dogs do what they do, they're sniffing around and they sniff a rabbit. Now the rabbit may have been there like 3 weeks ago. But the dog thinks the rabbit is there right now. And what does this dog do? Gets off the trail, gets off the main road, and does what? A rabbit chase. And you can say, stop! You can scream, you know, come back! You can do all that. But this dog's got its nose to the ground, and it's following this trail of a rabbit from who knows when. They never seem to find the rabbit, but they think they're going to. And this dog was gone for hours before she decided, I guess there's no rabbit now, and came back home. Do you know that you and I as humans can get caught up in rabbit chases? Where God has called us on a certain road of life and we're to be faithful to follow this road. But all of a sudden, what's that over there? And we go here and we go there. There's an app, a Google app. It's an old app, actually. For apps, it's old. I think it was developed in 2016. It's called the Google Arts and Culture app. How many people have heard of it? Okay. It's been around for a long time. But some rich and famous people got looking at it and said, hey, this is really cool. And part of this app, you can upload a photo of yourself, a picture of your face. And it will look through all the museums of the world for a doppelganger of you. Now, a doppelganger is someone who looks like you. And so this is all the rage now. So I'm not going to ask for a show of hands of who's doing this, all right? And if you did, that's fine. But I'm bringing up the point that here is a rabbit chase. You know, someone's got a scent of something new. So, everybody's got to do it. And so they're chasing after this. Can I tell you that in about a month, the Google Arts and Culture app will fall from number one and fall off the road somewhere and probably disappear into oblivion. Why? Because some new app is going to come along and there's going to be a new rabbit chase where everybody's got to go running after it. And the thing is, for us as believers, those things are fine for some entertainment for yourself, but you don't want to get caught up like everyone else does in the world and follow after this. That this is literally their life. You know what I'm saying? Your life is in Christ. Your life has been saved by the blood of Jesus. Your life is future-oriented, not this life-oriented. God's got some great things for you. But the problem is, if we're chasing rabbits, we're not doing what God's called us to do. You don't have time to do everything. And so we need to be so careful as believers to make sure our life is reset so that we're following him and we're on the path that God's called us to. All right. How about this? That we've had warning signs that we need to have a reset. I'm going to show you three pictures. In California, there was a giant mudslide, bunch of them actually. Here's an example of one taken by a news company. So you look at it, there's water and mud and gravel and dirt and all kinds of things rushing down this mountainside. So look at the next picture. Here's a whole partial subdivision that's been buried under mud as a result of a mudslide. Could you imagine that? If you look at the third one, here's a vehicle that was just happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. And the mud and gravel and dirt came down the mountainside, totally burying it. And these are just some small examples of the devastation that happened there. And there were mandatory warnings that went out to all of these people to tell them what? Get out! The rain is coming. There's going to be mudslides. But there were a couple problems with the mandatory warnings. First of all, they'd heard it all before, because about 6 or 7 weeks before, this very same area got another mandatory warning. Does anyone know what that one was? For fire. They must have thought the apocalypse was coming, right? You got fire fire then, now we got floods. It must have been crazy for them. And most of the people evacuated for the fire because they could see the fire and realize, hey, this is dangerous. So they evacuated. So most of them only got back just a couple weeks ago. Literally, they just got back. And so then they hear, oh, it's going to rain now, and there's going to be flooding and mudslides. You know what some of them said? Nah, I've seen it rain. It'll be okay. Seen it rain lots here. Here's the problem. Because of the fire that went through before, all the underbrush had been burned. All the grass had been burned. All the plant material that holds the dirt and gravel in place had been burned. So now the rain's come. And what happens? All of that dirt, all those rocks, everything gets washed down the mountain, and here we see the evidence of it. My point is that I believe that God gives us ample warnings of the need of a reset in our lives. He doesn't just leave us and say, well, they'll work it out. That's not the heart of our Lord. He loves us, and he warns us and warns us and warns us. So how does he warn us as Christians? Does he say that the rain is coming? No. Does he say rocks are coming and mud's coming? No. Here's what he does. He gives us scriptures like this in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. He says this, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Make your requests known unto God. And then here's what it says. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Meaning that what God will do is you connect with him, as you seek him, as you spend time with him, what he'll do is he will warn you by using the peace of God on the inside. Do you have peace? Or is there turmoil? You know, are you involved doing something, maybe in a rabbit chase of life? And though you might be enjoying it on the external, inside you're being all torn up on the inside. You know what God's trying to tell you? You haven't got my peace. Reset. Get out of that. Stop doing that. Go over here instead. That's how God warns us about resetting in our lives, by the peace on the inside. No peace means that you're not supposed to be doing whatever you're doing. Peace, you're probably in the right place. You see what I'm saying? But if you don't heed the warning signs, what can happen? Well, you can have spiritual mudslides. You can have spiritual fires that can happen in your life. And all of a sudden, devastation happens. You know, let's look at it even in the natural. You know, if you get those notices in the mail that a payment is late, first of all, they're in white envelopes to start with, right? What color do they turn after a while? Red, and then sometimes they even go orange. You know, they actually have all these different codes, you know. And what if you just kind of keep throwing them aside? Well, if it's like a house mortgage, what's going to happen eventually? The sheriff's going to show up eventually, right? And he's going to say, this is not your house anymore. Get out. In other words, the mudslide will happen. But here's the thing. You open that envelope. You deal with that. You bring it to the Lord and say, Lord, this is my problem. I got a problem. What do I do? And you begin to act upon it. You can avert the destruction, avert the damage that's going to happen by putting God first and asking him for help. But burying your head in the sand or not heeding the warning signs, you are headed for a disaster. And you might say, well, where's God in all this? Well, God is everywhere and he wants to help you. But the thing is, you have to push the button and say, Lord, I'm here. I'm ready to do what you're telling me to do. See, where the problem is, and I'm with you on this at times, we want to tell Jesus what we want. We got a situation like, well, Jesus, this is how I want you to work it out. And you know what's amazing with those, when we provide the solutions? Most of it is, okay, Jesus, we want you to do the heavy lifting, and I really don't want to do anything. You know what the Lord says back? Well, hold it. I already did the heavy lifting on the cross of Calvary. I already provided a way for you to have a relationship with me so you can do what I say. See, so often we get things kind of mixed up a little bit. It's like, I thought Jesus does what I ask him. No. We do what he asks us to do. And as we follow his directions, the blessings come. Take a look at this picture of a fork in the road. I wish resets were like this. Go left. Go right. Wouldn't that be easy? Wouldn't that be a simple way to understand a reset in life? Just a fork in the road. You just go one way or go the other. How many people would like it that way? That's simple. You know, it's just all spelled out. You go this way, you know, death, destruction. You go this way, it's going to be awesome. Can I tell you, it's not that simple. Here's why. If it was that easy, you and I and everybody else would be doing it and being blessed. So there must be some hindrances. There must be some obstacles to this. Let's take a minute and look at those. If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 7. In fact, if you don't have your Bible, if you look at the front of your bulletin, it's right there, right on the very front of your bulletin. Matthew 7, verses 13 to 14. And it says this, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life. And there are few who find it. So as you look at this, you see again that kind of that fork in the road kind of picture, that there's a narrow road and a narrow gate that leads to life and a wide or a broad road and a wide gate that leads to destruction. So it's laid out there pretty clearly. Again, kind of that fork in the road thing. But it's not that simple. When you look at the term narrow gate, for example, it doesn't actually mean just a narrow gate. In other words, where you kind of have to just squeeze through it. When you look it up in the original language, here's what it means. It means crowded with obstacles in front of it. And you look at the wide gate, when you look that up, it just means broad and easy to go. So the first question that comes to me as I studied this out is, Lord, that's not fair. Why do you make the narrow way so hard if that's the way we're supposed to go? And the way that's bad or difficult or leads to destruction in our life, why is it so easy to go the wrong way? And as I began to pray about it, here's what the Lord began to do. He began to show me all the tough times that I had in life, all the difficult circumstances of the trials and tribulations of life. And he showed me how in every single one of them, when that trial came along, when that obstacle of life came along, I prayed and I sought for his help. And then how he resolved the situation and how it all worked out in the end. And here's what the Lord said to me. And I pray this is a word for you today. The obstacles aren't to keep you from him, but they're to bring you to him. And I said, oh, because if it's easy, you don't ask God for help. When do you ask God for help? When there's an obstacle, when there's a problem. That's your closest time with Jesus, is when there's obstacles in life. And so you and I need to have a reset in our thinking and our understanding of the obstacles of life. They're not a problem. They're a challenge from Jesus to help us grow in him. That's what it's about. Now, some of you are saying, well, I don't like this message. Well, get over it, because it's the word. I wish it wasn't this. I wish, hey, the broad way, just go the wide way. It's easy. Just go downstream. And no problem. That's not the Bible. The Bible says the easy way leads to destruction. Why? Because it's easy. Everybody's doing it, right? Everybody's, you know, buying things on credit. And if you keep doing things that the world's doing, it's going to cost you in the end, because that's the way the world operates. But the narrow way is like going upstream in a river, and there's obstacles, there's boulders, there's things in front of it. But if you do it God's way, it leads to what? What's it say? Life. That word life is Zoe in the original Greek. And it's different from breathing, that kind of life. It's Zoe, meaning the abundant, vital life that God has for you. In other words, it's all the good things. In John 10:10, Jesus said this, the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But then he says, but I have come to give you what? Life, and more abundantly. That's the same word, Zoe, there. In other words, that vitality of life, not just that you exist, that's a given. But the kind of life that is an overcoming kind of life, the kind of life that isn't living like everyone else lives. But you see, if we want that life, we can't live like everyone else lives, or we won't attain to that. We have to go through the narrow way and the difficult way. But it's the best way, and it's the only way. And if we do that, we're not alone. See, that's the awesome part. We're hand in hand with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I love about that. The obstacles are to bring us closer to him, not to drive us away. Amen? So there are two things that keep you and I as far as obstacles go. One is persecution. You know, that's an obstacle to some of us. We don't like to be picked on. We don't like to be different from other people, because we get singled out. You remember the kid at school that was a little bit different? What happened to that kid, right? They got picked on. They got bullied. So everyone kind of towed the line and tried to act the same as everyone else. Can I tell you that we look different than the people of the world? Or at least we should. And so people aren't going to understand us. They're going to ridicule us. You know, last week we talked about the Apostle Paul and his transformation that happened on the road to Damascus. So here's what happens. And you read about it in Acts 9. He then goes into Damascus. He's had this amazing encounter with Jesus. So he was going to kill everyone and take believers and put them in prison. But instead he goes into the synagogue and starts preaching that Jesus is the Christ. So he's going, you know. And here's the problem, though. The believers are like, he's trying to trick us. He's trying to draw us out, because if he preaches Jesus and we think he's one of us, then we'll come out and then he'll grab us. And the Jews think, this guy is a heretic. He's gone off the deep end. You know, he fell and he bumped his head when he fell down. There's something wrong with him. And so they persecuted him to the point they wanted to kill him. And so the believers finally believe that he is a believer. And in the middle of the night, they have to lower him through a hole in the wall in a basket so he can escape. Talk about persecution. You and I will face persecution when we want to do things God's way, because the world doesn't get it. Why don't you want a new car? What's wrong with you? Everybody's getting one. Why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? Everybody's doing it. No, not everybody. And we need to be not that everybody, but the body that is following the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's where the life is, the kind of life that we want to have. Amen? How about the other point? I'm going to finish with this. How about it's just plain hard? You know, to go down the wide road, it's just easier. It's hard. You know, have you ever had this thought? You know, you're trying to improve your life. You're trying to do what God wants you to do. And all of a sudden, he asks you to do one more thing. And you know what you say? Why do I have to do this one more thing? Isn't it someone else's turn? Have you ever thought that on the inside? You know, maybe your wife's turn, or your husband's turn, or your boss's turn. You know, somebody else's turn, but my turn to change. I remember complaining like that to the Lord one day, and he said, well, says, I got some things for them to do, but right now it's you and me talking, and this is what you need to do. You see, if you and I want to have a personal reset, it's not going to be based upon someone else's reset. It's based upon an internal decision of our own heart. Amen? There's a story I heard just this week by Ravi Zacharias. How many people have heard of him? He's an amazing, amazing teacher. Anyway, he shared this story of a pastor who had a small church out in the country, and he was preaching, and at the end of the message, he was, you know, greeting and talking to all the people, and this one man he talked to, and he said, well, you know, what'd you think of the message that I shared? And he says, you know, I have a real hard time paying attention. It seems like, you know, it goes in my head and goes outside my head, you know, in and out, and I'm, you know, sorry, but that's just the way it is. So the pastor did his best to try to encourage him and say, well, look, you know, you need to keep, you know, reading the Bible. He said, I don't read the Bible. I just goes in and out. I can't remember anything. And he just kept kind of complaining like this. And the pastor said, well, you know, just, you know, sorry about that. You know, God bless you kind of thing. Because the guy was just in that place where there wasn't much he could do for him. A couple days later, the pastor was outside of his house gardening. He was out planting a garden. And this man happened to be walking by. And so he stopped in. You know, it wasn't that the man was a bad guy. He just was having difficulties, you know, being able to get the word into his heart, to make the changes, the resets he needed to make. And so he came and began to talk to the pastor. And all of a sudden, the man said to the pastor, he says, you know, I've got 10 minutes that I've got that I can give you. Tell me what you want me to do in your garden, and I'll do it. Whatever you tell me. So the pastor looks around, and he's thinking, all of a sudden, the Spirit of God spoke to him. So he points to a wicker basket that's just sitting on the ground. And he says, why don't you grab that basket over there? So the guy grabs the basket and he brings it over to the pastor, and expecting the pastor was going to use it for something. He says, I want you to take that basket over to that tap over there and turn the tap on and let the water fill it up for 10 minutes. So the guy looks at him and says, are you crazy? I'm going to start filling and the water's just going to run through and fall to the ground. So the pastor, knowing that the Lord had spoken to him, he said to the man, he said, look, I know that may happen, but you told me that you would devote 10 minutes to me. This is what I'm asking you to do. So a guy, you know, under his breath, like, this guy's crazy. He's, you know, blowing a gasket, you know, he's nuts. But he goes over, turns on the tap, and for 10 minutes. So he's watching his watch, because the minute the 10 minutes is over, he's out of here. But he's a man of his word, so let the water run. So 10 minutes goes by. Shuts the tap off. Walks briskly over to the pastor. Says, here's your basket back. I've done my 10 minutes. And he gets ready to turn. The pastor says, do you notice anything different?